If I listen to someone tell me I can never lose my salvation once saved, can I be deceived and lost forever? Should I trust my eternal soul in the hands of a false prophet? If I turn back to my sin, am I in danger? 2 Peter 2 sheds light on these very questions. So watch this episode and get these questions answered. God's Resistance. Thank you for tuning into God's Resistance. We are glad that you have tuned in with us. We're continuing our series on the once saved, always saved doctrine and going through several different places in Scripture. I do not believe this will be exhaustive. We're just hitting some verses that seem to be quite forward, ones that are not as easy to have some kind of a nuance in them. We're just trying to look at these. And 2 Peter chapter 2 is one of those. And so I want to read the last three verses of 2 Peter 2 and then see what it says. And then we're going to kind of walk through quickly through the entire chapter so that we can see what the context is. And so here we go. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." So here we have those last three verses that seems to be a culmination of what Peter was trying to tell these people, right? And I think that we can establish from this book that these people are ones that knew Jesus. If you go back to the first chapter, he is talking about those that are saved. He gives instruction about add to your faith and then gives a list of those things. An abundant entrance shall be made unto you into the everlasting kingdom or into eternal life, into heaven. We find that he is talking to saved people. And now he's warning saved people about false prophets in those days and perpetually now throughout these thousands of years afterwards. This is still God's word to you and I today with false prophets and the warnings that he brings. So let's go right back up to the top of this chapter in the first verse. He says that there was false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them or bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So here we have a problem. Here's false prophets that they are bringing in damnable heresies. They are teaching things that apparently give them license to do whatever they please and are not really living like a Christian. They're bringing damnable heresies. Judgment is coming upon them. But because of their damnable heresies, there's an influence. There's something that Peter's concerned about. Then if we go to verse 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be spoken, be evil spoken of." So it says many will follow these false prophets' pernicious ways. So there's the influence. The false prophets have their own judgment. But then what they say, if other people listen to, many are going to follow their pernicious ways. So now there's danger to other people as well. "And through covetousness shall they," this is the false prophets, "with feigned words," make fake words, basically, "feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." In other words, these false prophets make merchandise of you. They make money off of you. They make fame and reputation and all sorts of things at your expense. And that's kind of what's being said here. This is their motivation behind things. They're just trying to one-up themselves and they don't really care how they get there. They're not super concerned about giving us what does God's word say and seeing that salvation from sin and salvation from hell is a very large matter that cannot just be taken lightly and flippantly. But the thing is, they're not true shepherds of the sheep. These are ones that are doing things for their own gain. And so we need to watch out for them. Verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And he'll go on a long train of, if God had not spared this, if God didn't do this. And the idea is, if God can do this to angels, don't think that somehow you're exempt from this, whether you be a false prophet or somebody else that's been led astray by their pernicious ways. And let's continue on here. He says, in verse 5, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Notice that there's differences here. I've highlighted this in yellow. It says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, there's their judgment. But then look in where I've highlighted in blue, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So God's dealing differently with the person who is righteous and living righteous and those who are wicked and living wickedly. The judgment is different between these two parties. He said, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So there is the judgment upon wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's holding that up as an example. And then in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, who is living there, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So here, Lot is being treated differently than those that the normal run-of-the-mill people there in Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8. And it kind of describes Lot a little bit here. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we're told that Lot was a righteous man. So Lot was being dealt with differently than all of Sodom. God saved Lot and because of him and on his behalf saved some of his family members as well, even though they did wickedly afterwards. Then in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. So God is helping the godly out of temptations. He's not helping them in them. I mean, God helps us in our temptations, but you understand he's not helping us to stay in them and to sin. He's helping us to have victory over them. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and trials and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And who are these unjust? Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. So specifically, he's here talking about these false prophets that despise government. They're walking after the flesh. They're walking after their own lusts and uncleanness. But it doesn't simply just say that. It's talking about anyone who does that. So that's the person who's been led astray by the false teachings of these false prophets, been led in their pernicious ways, and now are living the same way like these false prophets are living. He's saying that those are the ones that are reserved to the day of judgment, those that do wickedly and live wickedly. He says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So here we find people that don't, and I think when it's saying here, speaking, not afraid to speak evil of dignities, it could be the government at large, civil government. But I think more importantly, too, it's talking about those that would be in the government of the church. They're not afraid to cut the preacher down behind his back, the bishop or whomever, how all those positions may be fared. They don't have any qualms with cutting those people down to get their influence. And so he said, they're not even afraid to do that. Verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So the angels even deal differently than these people. But these, verse 12, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So he is likening false prophets and those that just walk after the flesh as brute beasts. In other words, beasts. They just do whatever they want because they feel like they want to do it. They don't have the same capacity of moral reasoning as human beings do. And he's saying these people have so given themselves over to wickedness and evil and the lust of their flesh that they're like a brute beast. They're just like an animal. That's all they are. And he said they are reserved for judgment. They are headed towards corruption. And verse 13, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Now listen to this. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So these are people that pretend to be Christians inside of the church, boasting about the sins that they can do while they feast with us, while they fellowship with us, while they say they are Christians. They are in our midst saying they're Christians and yet boasting about these wicked and evil things that they're doing. He said they're spots in the feast. They're not brothers or sisters. Something's wrong here. They have done evil. And then verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So here it could be these false teachers, I think, is mainly more what it's speaking about here. But anybody who is doing this is not right, and their influence is equally damaging. It says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, deceiving them, right? And that's what false prophets can do. That's what anybody who does that can live against what the scriptures say and influence other people to do so. We can trick or deceive unstable souls, ones that may be brand new baby Christians or people that just don't have that same discerning capability as others may. and yet they're being led astray. And he says these people have, in verse 15, forsaken the right way. In other words, these people at one point were Christians, loved the Lord Jesus, and yet have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. How can somebody go astray unless they have been in the right way to begin with? You can't turn away from something, from a place that you've never been. And these people had been there. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They followed after Balaam. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The prophet spoke about his madness and all that good stuff. And then he says, these are wells without water, these hypocrites, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. He's not mincing words with those that are false prophets, false teachers, that are giving people a false hope and a false comfort and destroying people's souls with the words that they say that aren't going along with what the scripture says. That is a dangerous place to be. And so he says, they allure through the lusts. These speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. I've got that highlighted in red. Who is he alluring? People that have clean escaped from them who lived in error. So these are people that were saved and turned their back on the world and were walking in truth and righteousness. These people had clean escaped from it. And yet these false prophets deceived the ones that had clean escaped. And now those people are in big trouble. You see, here's saved people being influenced by false prophets to turn away from truth and righteousness and go back in a direction that is damaging to their soul. That's the whole purpose and warning here. And he says these false prophets, they promise liberty to people, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. In other words, if you live in sin, if you sin, you are brought under its bondage. There's no mincing words. He's being very plain here, mainly because he's concerned. Now we come to those three verses that I started with in the beginning. Now it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, talking about those that were clean escaped, the saved people that turned backwards, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So here's people that knew the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is being born again. They were Christians. They had clean escaped from the pollutions of the world. They had been saved. They've been transformed. They've been born again. Now he says, if they have been entangled again therein, and then they're overcome by that sin, by sin again, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So it's like the judgment's even worse now because they know better, right? It's not a once saved, always saved, everything is fine, I'll still go to heaven, I'll just lose my reward. He's saying something very, very, very scary here, and he's warning them because he doesn't want them to go in that regard, right? He's saying it's possible for you to be entangled in the sin that you escaped from, and he said your latter end is worse than the beginning if that happens to you. Why? Well, if we look here in verse 21, for it had been better for them, that is the unsaved people or the saved people that have turned and gone back, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So it's better that you never knew than to know and then to turn away. It's not you're losing your salvation, you're forfeiting it. You're turning your back on Jesus Christ. And the commandment that he's talking about here, the holy commandment delivered unto them, is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the universal law of liberty, the law of love, and the law of love will not transgress against God. And he's saying if you do this and you transgress that and you turn back, it would have been better that you never knew this. So it seems to me that the judgment is even more intense now, having been saved and turning away, than being a sinner, being convicted of your sins, repenting and turning to Jesus. You being a sinner makes sense, but you being saved and then sinning against that grace of God, that's a dangerous place to be. And then he gives us this illustration. But to those that have turned away from Christ and gone back into sin, it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow or the pig that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I hope that as we've walked through this, you see that there's been no funny twisting of scriptures here. We're just walking through it, trying to gain its context so that we can be instructed as to what God wants to have us to understand and what he wants us to do. So, where are you, dear listener? Are you comforting yourself in your sins? Or are you like that one, the dog that's turned back to its vomit? Are you going to repent and turn back to Jesus or persist in evil? If this has been a blessing to you, then please visit www.godsresistance.com. I'd love you to subscribe, like our videos, comment below, get a conversation going, and we will see you in the next video.